Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today.
Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. Today we are continuing our study, How to Inherit Eternal Life, from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. So as we begin, let me read that text. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answering said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered right. This do, and you shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these three, do you think, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Then Jesus introduces a third traveler, a certain Samaritan. In the Jewish mind of that day, this man was almost subhuman, a member of that mongrel race and religion. According to the practices of the law, a Samaritan would never qualify as a neighbor. So the walls of bitterness that were erected on both sides did nothing but harden. So here comes this Samaritan. Like the travelers before him, he sees the man lying by the side of the road. In light of what I just told you, what would be his logical response? Curiosity? Revulsion? The words of the Samaritan woman in John 4, verse 9 give us a clue. She said to Jesus, Why are you, a Jew, asking me for a drink? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But look what happened. Jesus said the Samaritan had compassion on this wounded Jew. Whatever excuses motivated the inaction of the two previous passersby, this man offers no excuse for not helping. Can you imagine how this detail must have shocked the conscience of this lawyer and the others who were listening to Jesus? He knew how to get their attention. Now, let's look at what the Samaritan did. He was not like the person James describes in his epistle. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, Go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? I must confess, I have fit James' description too often. But the Samaritan, moved by his compassion for a fellow sufferer, goes to him and applies the resources he has at hand to alleviate his suffering. Wine was used to cleanse and oil to soothe. These were the usual remedies for sores and wounds. Now, not only does the Samaritan tend the man's wounds, he lifts him onto his own donkey, carries him to the nearest place of lodging, and spends the night caring for him. Remember, this is a Samaritan caring for a Jew. Under any other circumstances, the Jewish man would never enter under the same roof as a Samaritan. So this is really strange, unusual. But Jesus isn't finished yet. There's another detail to the story. In the morning, the Samaritan prepares to continue on his journey. Before he leaves, he goes to the proprietor and gives him some money, the equivalent of 2 days' wages. He says to him, "Take care of this fellow, and if you spend more on his care than what I've given you, I'll pay it back when I return this way." Talk about thorough. This is true compassion, true hospitality, and all from the hand of a man whom the Jews of that day would have referred to as a dog. Now, let's recap the major characters of the story. We have one Jewish man along the road, half dead. The wording implies there's some doubt as to whether or not he's going to survive. We have two Jewish men, religious men, a priest and a Levite, who pass by him without offering any assistance at all. We have a despised Samaritan whose compassion motivates him to use his own resources to minister to the needs of a complete stranger. The first question that comes to my mind in response to Jesus' story is, why? Why did this Samaritan do what he did, while the priest and the Levite refused to help? My conclusion is this: the Samaritan knew how to obey the law from a transformed heart. The religious man knew how to obey the law from the head. They had a list of rules and regulations. They knew what the law said, but then they had their exceptions. Their lack of concern and compassion for a suffering fellow human illustrated their lack of genuine love for God. As the Apostle John said, if a man says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Something had happened in the heart of this Samaritan to motivate his response to the injured Jew. He evidently had met Jesus at a previous time and embraced his message. He wasn't asking what he should do to inherit eternal life. His actions demonstrated that he had eternal life. Now you may wonder how I can say that the Samaritan had eternal life. What other explanation is there for the laying aside of racial prejudice and ethnic hatred? What is it that motivated his compassion, the use of his personal resources to meet the needs of a total stranger, and a Jewish stranger at that? What about the sacrificial giving of his time and attention and finances? Is this just evidence of a temporary burst of goodwill? Was he just having a "don't worry, be happy" kind of day? No, I believe the details of this story point to a radical change in this man's life. Jesus closes his narration of the story by asking the lawyer, "Which of these three, do you think, became or proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among thieves?" I love the way Jesus turns the lawyer's question. The lawyer had asked, "Who am I to love as my neighbor?" Jesus turns the question to, "Who is the man that shows that love?" Jesus arranged the narrative so the lawyer would be forced to answer his own question in a way that left him no wiggle room to escape. Now, the easiest way for this lawyer to answer Jesus' question would have been with two words, "the Samaritan." But that would have sounded heretical on his Jewish lips, and he cannot bring himself to utter those words. So he says the neighbor was the one who showed mercy. He was compelled to give a reply very different from what he would have liked to. Not only did he condemn his own people with that reply, but those who should be the most exemplary, the religious leaders. And finally, he was forced to commend the Samaritan, one of a deeply hated race. Jesus' final words to this lawyer were simple, so simple they can't be manipulated or misconstrued. He said, "You go and do likewise." And the emphasis is on you. Here was Jesus' answer to the original question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' teaching in this text clearly shows us that the essence of eternal life is a relationship. It's a relationship with the Father that transforms my relationship with people. "For God so loved the world." And what did that love motivate him to do? He gave his only begotten Son. Do you see how the Samaritan modeled the Father's example? His heart was filled with compassion. In other words, he loved. The response of that love was, he gave. He gave of his resources to meet the needs of another, a complete stranger. Jesus did that for you, and he did it for me. While you and I were still in our sins, Christ died for us. That is how you and I receive eternal life, by accepting Christ's sacrifice on the cross. By faith, his fulfillment of the law, his righteousness, becomes ours at the moment of surrender, and we inherit eternal life. And then Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." That word is for you and me, as much as it is for the lawyer who raised the question. My friend, if you are truly born again, and that is a biblical term, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I only want you to consider the evidence of eternal life you claim as your own. The Apostle Paul reminds us it's important to examine ourselves periodically to make sure we are walking in truth and light. So as you reflect on this portion of Scripture, where do you fit in the scene described? Are you with the priest and the Levite, or with the Samaritan? Or maybe you see some of both. I admit I see both in my life. How many times have I passed by someone in need because I didn't have time, or because the situation looked hopeless, or because involving myself in a particular situation would include a personal cost to me? Are these wrong choices evidences of the eternal life I have in Christ and of his nature that resides in my spirit? No. They are evidences that I need to allow God's Holy Spirit a greater degree of control in my life. If I allow him to control my choices, I will respond to human need just like the Good Samaritan. My actions will clearly demonstrate my possession of eternal life. If you're listening to me and you have never been born again, today is the day of salvation. But even as I say that, I must offer you a word of caution. It is not a decision to be made lightly. Jesus offers salvation freely, but reminds those who choose to follow him that it will cost them everything. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, Jesus said to his followers, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." My friend, now you know how to inherit eternal life. What will your choice be? My friend, were you blessed by what you heard on today's broadcast? If so, you can have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching. Just write and request it by its title, How to Inherit Eternal Life. The quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching, How to Inherit Eternal Life. I'd be happy to send one to you. Once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a free copy of this teaching, How to Inherit Eternal Life. It's available in print or on an audio CD. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study in Luke's Gospel. And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.